The older you get, more little things throw you off. Like changing rooms and all the stuff. Thank you, Brother Harold. That song pretty well goes along with our subject we had here in John 17, the Lord's real prayer, so to speak, when Jesus is praying to the Father. Yes, God came down to create a relationship with us, and as we hear Jesus praying to the Father, we hear him praying about that relationship. Before I get into it, I promise verse by verse, I'm not sure I can see them that good. How many can see your Bible this morning in this darker room? That's about half the hands, and that means about a fourth of you can, the rest of you lying. No. If they can't see it and I can't see it, they won't know if I read it right. Amen. All joking aside, don't get too used to this. Donuts cost too much. All joking aside, we just stepping aside for the young people to be able to practice the program and give us a good Christmas program so we can do that. The crowd looks bigger in here. I'm talking about collectively now, not individually, but it is amazing. Every now and then we have a fellowship over here, and it'll look like we're about maybe half full over there. Come over here and we're really totally full. So things are relative. The size of the building, I guess, makes a difference. Open your Bibles then to John chapter 17. We took about the first five verses last week and talked. I want to go really verse by verse through here. I want to say some things about prayer in general, though. When you say the Lord's Prayer, most folks think of the model prayer, Matthew 6, Luke chapter 11, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We used to could say that legally in school. Now it's against the law, I guess, still, but some places anyway. Somebody said they kicked the Lord's Prayer out of school. Now they have to have policemen in school to take care of things. A lot of truth in that, amen. As we think about prayer a little bit, there's a lot of cliches about it. But think about it, as Brother Harold was saying, that God that created the universe gives us the right to be intimate with him, to have a relationship with him. People in your life, you love, your family, your wife, your husband, kids and so forth, we're closer to them because we have a different relationship with them. Well, Jesus came that we who were aliens and sometimes afar off, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of course, but Jesus made it possible for us to call God the Creator our Father. I mean, a closeness there, a reality. We don't quite get it all now. We'll not get it all till we get to heaven and understand truly what we really had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed the Father here, and we're told in these verses that we can have the same relationship with the Father that he has, that we're in Christ, Christ is in God, God is in us, and so forth. We have a closeness and a relationship there. That makes a little bit better understanding when you read a verse like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one of the shorter verses in the Bible. In fact, in Greek, it is the shortest verse. The shortest verse in English is John 11, where Lazarus was raised from the dead and Jesus wept. But 1 Corinthians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Now think on that a minute. How can you do that? You can't do that unless you're walking intimately, have a right relationship with the Father. Now, I know we have formal prayer. I know we have private prayer. I know we have a lot of things we call prayer. And most of it is good. Sometimes it certainly goes astray. I watch every time I hear sporting events, whether it's a ball game or NASCAR or whatever else, when they have the chaplain get up and pray. I'd just about tell you something about him. Does he end the prayer in Jesus' name or not? Listen, the only way to get to God is through Jesus. There's a verse in the Bible, I won't turn to it for the circumstances this morning, but I'll quote at it and you can check me out later. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, maybe verse 23, something like that. It says it's not in man to direct his own way. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. That's a pretty close quote. The truth still here is this. Man don't know what he's doing. That explains politics. That explains the government. So if we don't know and can't direct our own way, Jesus came and what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. So what's he saying? He said, I'm coming to show you the way because your way is wrong. Your way goes astray. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Man thinks he's going right. Let me tell you a scary verse in the Bible. Read it in Proverbs where it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know what's scary about that? You'd be a fool not knowing. The way seems right to you. Seems you're going right. But Jesus is the right way, the only way. Not only is the way for salvation, the way of redemption, dying for our sins on the cross, rising again, not only is he that way, but he's the way to have daily fellowship with the Lord, to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Let me ask you, you've been married a good while, don't you sometimes think your wife can read your mind, men? And we work hard to read hers. The truth is, the longer you know somebody, the closer you are to somebody, the way you know the way they think. You know what pleases them, displeases them, what tastes they have, what dislikes they have. That's human nature. But when we can get close enough to God, we have a relationship where we can say we're praying without ceasing. Do you understand your thought life? Let me tell you, it'd be a great time in your Christian life when you come to the place to remember that God is omnipresent. Nothing's hid from him, including our thoughts. You know, mankind in his depraved, fallen nature, sometimes we tell the truth, but we don't tell the whole truth. We tell the part that we want told, leave untold the part we don't. But God knows both sides of that, knows it all. Be a great time in your Christian life when your thought life is almost your prayer life. In other words, what I'm fixing to do today, without even stopping and saying, Father, what do you think of this? My mind immediately says, what does he think of it? Is this right? Is this wrong? What would God want me to do or not do? So in that sense, we do pray without ceasing. We have times that we're burdened about a particular burden, whatever it is, and we find ourselves praying even though we didn't get on our knees or we didn't shut our eyes. We find ourselves thinking prayer. It's just going through our mind, and that's good. That's the relationship God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get that way, you'll have an automatic policeman living on the inside of you, an automatic governor that keeps you from going past a certain limit because you're doing it conscious that God knows your thoughts, knows your actions, knows your motives. That's very real, and it will help your Christian life stay on track if you can come to that place to just realize what I'm doing. Is it pleasing God? I remember a man one time, he's wealthy compared to me, and he earned it, worked for it. He wasn't a crook or anything. But when you get out and play with the world, and we're going to pick up the world here in the scripture, how the Lord tells us that his disciples that he's leaving behind is not of the world. You and I are not to learn all the ways of the world and let that guide us. We're to learn God's ways and let him guide us through this old sin-cursed world. But this fella came to me, hadn't been saved perhaps a long time, or maybe not close to the Lord for a long time, but he'd gotten close to the Lord. And he said to me, he said, "You know, this business of pleasing God really handicaps my business." I knew what he meant. He said, "I can't play hardball no more." How many of you understand that statement? In other words, I can't deal with somebody like they're dealing with me. If they've done me a little wrong, I can't do them a little wrong. Why? Because God has a different set of rules that I'm going by. And he knows whether I'm following his rules or whether I'm doing this to make the better business deal or my motive is what he was talking about. I told him, I said, "Well, trust God anyway. It may not seem like you're winning now. So it may seem like you're losing. In fact, you can lose by doing right when others are doing you wrong or physical things sometimes. But the game's not over down here, folks. The score's being kept above. And we'll find out then it pays to serve God." You get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And you read one of the great sins that Israel was accused of by God himself was that a bunch of them were saying it does not pay to serve God. And while a lot of people would not admit it, I've met a lot of those that were saved, Christians. But their gripe was, in a sense, it's not paying to serve God. I started tithing, and I didn't get that Cadillac I prayed for. That sort of reason is what I'm talking about. I've met some folks that I served God and it didn't work out. How long you serve him? 3 weeks. Maybe 3 months. How about a lifetime? Score's not added up till life is over, amen. Till we stand before the judge, the real referee, amen. Pick up just a few verses with me. Jesus talking to the Father. Down in verse 7, John 17, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." Jesus is saying, they knew what I told them come from thee, talking about his disciples. "For I have given unto them," the words, by the way, it all depends on God's words, amen. "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." The words in the Bible, God gave us. Many of them was the words Jesus spoke or words spoken about him, but the whole truth of God. You say, "How do I know how to go the right way?" The words will fence you in. The words will show you where the boundary are. The words will show you what does right in the eyes of God. And in the long run, that will pay off. It does pay to serve God. Says they have received them, the words, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now he's talking about what his disciples believe. Now remember, he's been walking with them, talking with them, teaching them, and he's talking about them. But what he's saying about them applies to you and I also. I pray for them. Now here's a big one. I pray not for the world. You know, the world would not understand that, would they? Jesus said he's not praying for the world. He means the sins of the world. He means in the sense of the world who is going against God. The world system is against God. All you got to do is hear the news every night to see that. The big war in politics, and that war exists in so many areas. We call it politics, but there's a big war going on in America and all around us of evil against good. Isaiah the prophet said the day would come that they would say that if you did good, it was evil. We're there. Charlie Kirk's assassination not long ago, I've heard several on TV say something like this. "I didn't agree with what he said." What do you mean you didn't? You don't agree with family life. You don't agree with marriage. You don't agree with being honest. You don't agree with the truth. 9 out of 10 of them saying that don't know what they're talking about. But we've come to a time that the world system is anti-God every way you want to look. Just could get off on all and itemize so much of it, but I'll not do that. He says, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, if you've come to God through Jesus Christ, you belong to God. You've been bought back with a price. And he says, all mine are thine, talking about these disciples. All mine are thine, talking about us if you're a believer today. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. How come when I got saved, the Lord didn't just say, all right, stop his heart and I'll take him on to heaven. It'll be better for him. No, he wanted to leave me here to work for him, do something for him, be a testimony for him. Truth is, I've joked about this, that when somebody came down the aisle to receive Christ and got saved, just have a deacon shoot them, send them on to heaven. They'd be better off. No more rent, no more fusses with a wife or husband, no more kids to break their heart, so on. They'd go on to heaven. No, God leaves us here for a purpose. We're his. We're left here for a job to do, to represent him. It says, I am glorified in them. Our lives, to a great degree, glorifies God. Now, my testimony is pretty well known, especially here in Haines City. I didn't know the Lord till I was 22 years old. Many folks, after I got saved and saw the difference, it took some of them a long time to believe it was real. Brother Bird, I remember some folks saying that right here in town. We'll see how long that lasts. Well, they're still watching, and I'm still, by the grace of God, still not giving them anything to prove me wrong. I got saved. I got changed. I become a new creature. Old things passed away. The life changed. Things become new. And so that's the reason God leaves us here. I won't get off on all that. I can tell you so many stories like that. But he says, all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So that's why he leaves us here, be glorified in him. He says in verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world. Now Jesus is fixing to leave the world. He's talked about in the very beginning that his hour was coming. He was talking about being crucified. He's talking about being resurrected. He's talking about going back. He's fixing to leave the world. And so he's given last instructions to his disciples and trying to encourage them and stiffen them up to face what they're going to face. And so he says, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. In other words, I'm leaving them. I'm trying to tell them ahead of time, prepare them. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Talking about that relationship again. He's keeping us. Folks, if you say, well, I got saved, I'm not sure I still am. Is God still alive? Is God stronger than the devil? Did he promise to keep you? Any that Jesus died for and received him are not going to be lost. They may not glorify God in their life down here. In fact, they may give Jesus a bad reputation, even using his name. But if they're saved, they're saved. Because the price was paid. It does not depend on their works. After we're saved, our works should glorify the Lord. He left us here for a testimony. But if they don't, we still belong to him. And the truth is, he can take us home early if we're a bad testimony. I tell stories about that, and you too. The Bible tells us that God chastens those that he loves. And what's the chastening for? What's the chastening of a child for? Stop them from doing wrong. Get them to do right. Amen? And that's God's plan with us. Every Christian has some chastening. The Bible says every son he receives that he chastens. But that's for our correction. Somebody said, what's good about a spanking? It tells you somebody loves you. Has God ever spanked you? He loves you. He's your parent. Might have been a little bit different sometime in the old days, but we spank our own kids. Sometimes we like to spank the neighbor's kids. But that probably wouldn't work. It might sometime in the old days. But now it wouldn't work at all. But the truth is, if God spanks me, he loves me. He loves me to correct me. The mother spanks the child. She puts the butcher knife up where the kid can't play with it. She keeps him, warns him about fire, all for his good. And God warns us, keeps things from us often for our own good. And yet, like little kids, sometimes we bawl and cry for that would kill us, that would hurt us. And we do the same thing with God our Father if we're not careful. But he's praying here. He kept them in the world. He separated them from the world. Verse 13, and now come I to thee. He's talking to God, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Folks, there's a big difference in joy and fun. Big difference. The joy of the Lord we sing about, but the joy of the Lord is real. Did you ever come to this place in a struggle and things going wrong and bad and maybe your heart's even broke? But at the bottom of all that you take to God and cry about and whine about, if you're saved, you can say, but thank God I'm going to heaven. Thank God I'm saved. That can't be taken away. Folks, somebody said, where you get the peace of God when you know where you're going? Somebody said, you better be doing your believing so you'll be a knowing where you're going. And a lot of truth to that. If you believe, you know, you're saved. And the world can't take that away. This world intends to make us miserable, and it does much of the time. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're overcomers in Christ. No matter what the world throws at us. That's that relationship here that the Lord is praying about that we have with the Father. Now, in verse 12, takes a little bit of a turn. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but. Now, the word but, you understand, crosses the street to the opposite truth. I've kept none but somebody he didn't keep. Who is it? It names him here in the text. But the son of perdition. The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The psalmist, of course, talking about Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. But Judas was more than a disciple that was backslidden. He was prepared and used by the devil. That's why he's called the son of perdition. I'll not turn to it for the circumstances here with the light and everything else this morning. But if you look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 5, right in there, you'll read about the man of sin. Paul calls him the man of sin. He's the Antichrist that will show up. And one day in a rebuilt temple, he'll deceive the nation of Israel for a little while and go in and present himself as God. Now, that's prophecy. Jesus knew prophecy. He referred to it here. He's speaking prophecy when he mentions the son of perdition. The son of perdition was Judas. As we studied verse by verse here in the book of John, we were in John chapter 6. Everybody knows about the number in Revelation 13, 666. It's an interesting thing that in John chapter 6 and verse 66, which would be 666, three of them, you find it referring to the Antichrist, to Judas, saying basically in John chapter 6 that he went to his own place. So he was a devil, and in John 6, Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, right there in John chapter 6. So Judas Iscariot was the human body that the devil incarnated the first time with Christ. Sometimes folks say, well, all those church members down there, some of them are hypocrites. Jesus had 12 close disciples. One of them was a hypocrite. One of them was a fake. One of them was a deceiver. One of them betrayed him. This world today has got a lot of Judases in it. We see them show up one way or the other. Used of the devil, sold out to the devil, a pawn in the devil's hand to use against the cause of Christ. We see much of that today. But the son of perdition, we're living in a day and time, the early church talked about the Antichrist. You and I know that he's not going to take over until the Lord Jesus takes his bride out, to take the church out. How many of you have ever seen a read in a book or seen on a cheap movie where the heroine, generally a lady, is strapped to the railroad track? You ever seen that? The train is coming. But the hero gets there just in time to cut her loose. Did you know that's Bible? See, I didn't ever read that in the Bible. Pictured in the Bible. The church, the Lord Jesus Christ's bride, is strapped to the railroad track of this old world. And the train is coming. The Antichrist is coming. His kingdom is coming all around us everywhere we look. I could get off in that like I have too many times. I won't. But our hero's coming. Amen. Jesus is going to cut the straps that bind us to this old railroad track of the world. Amen. We're going to be free. We're going to be saved in the nick of time. Can't you imagine that lady strapped to the track? She's probably screaming and hollering. Train's coming. I have no hope. And then Jesus, that's what the church is hollering today. Where's our hope? He's coming. He's going to come in time. We're on the winning side. If you really think about it, much of the human writing of books and movies, many movies made from books, actually they distort them a lot. But the truth is, those are Bible themes. You ever see an old B-model movie, a Western movie, where the heroes always wore white hats and white horses? Remember that? That's Bible. That's the way the Lord Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. And do you ever see the good guys, or we'll call them cowboys now, I guess you relate to what I'm talking about, the old movies. They're out in the desert somewhere. They're in a ditch or behind a rock, and the Indians are about to take them. They're outnumbered and they don't have any hope left. And then all of a sudden you hear the cavalry coming and hear the trumpet sound. That's Bible, folks. The cavalry's coming. I was singing about it a while ago about Calvary, but there's a Calvary where the Lord Jesus comes back leading the armies of heaven on horses. He's on a white horse. I never owned a horse down here. I thought when I was a kid and I got grown, I got some money, I was going to buy me a horse. God saved me from that. But the truth of the matter is, I got one, stabled in heaven, all saddled and ready. I'm going to follow back my leader, my captain. He's going to lead the armies of heaven one day. Not going to be too far off, I don't believe. Truth of the matter is, as things get worse, the good part of seeing them get worse is it's telling me Jesus is coming sooner. Amen. I like the fact that till he gets here, I can have a relationship with the Father. I'm in him, he's in me. He watches after me, he makes me miserable when I don't do his will. And I get the joy that's talked of here that only comes from the Lord. Big difference in joy and fun. Big difference in having peace with joy. Joy can be temporary, even at the best. But the peace is that one day it's going to be everlasting joy. Amen. Never to end. Amen? I've often thought as a pastor, the day will come I'll have to worry about no preaching no more funerals, visiting no more hospitals, seeing sad situations that I have seen. I can't explain all the suffering, but the Bible tells me that the suffering of this present world cannot be compared to what's waiting on us. If you get a hold of that, it'll help you endure, even if the present time is a time of suffering. All right, Brother Smith, I guess my time's up. I hope this was live stream this morning. Because if not, folks want to call me sometime. Say, what? I didn't get it. I want somebody's phone number to give them. Amen? All right. Thank you. God bless you. A few minutes and we'll get the preaching service started.